plus obedience on our behalf. So tonight, this kind of goes in hand in hand. We're going to talk about faith, which I warned y'all this morning. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. This will be nothing new that you've never heard, but it goes good with this morning's lesson. Should be fairly simple, and I don't think I'll keep you as long. So let's read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their approval. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I always like to start off with giving a definition of our main topic, which is faith. That means an entire confidence, a complete confidence. It's a complete assurance. You can be 100% sure of something. That means that you have a complete or an entire confidence, a full assurance of something. And that is what's required of us. For us to receive the gifts that God has made available to us, we're going to have that full assurance. There can be no doubt, because God is a complete God, and he desires a complete faith in his children. So we'll just start in Hebrews 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God created something out of nothing. Or you could say, in our world, the physical world, God created everything out of nothing. He created something, the whole world that we can see, out of things that we cannot see. That's why he's God. And the conviction here, conviction is evidence. That can also be translated as evidence. And it means the same thing as if we were in a court of law. It's the evidence that leads you to be convicted whether a person is innocent or a person is guilty. That evidence is what convicts us. So the evidence around us should convince us, convict us, that God did create creation. All right. Another way I like to think of faith, again, sometimes it's when people ask us certain things on the spot, sometimes it's kind of hard for us to come up with something right then or later on. We'll be like, well, I should have explained it like this instead. I look at faith just like I look at the five physical senses. You know, we have hearing, we have touch, taste, feel, smell, thank you. All right, and faith is just like that. It's that proverbial sixth sense. You know, how do we know if we're outside or inside? Well, the easiest answer is we look and see. Well, I'm inside. But what if I couldn't see? Well, then one of my other senses would take over, right? If I'm outside, well, I might feel the breeze, or I may feel the sunshine on my skin. I may smell the fresh cut grass or the flowers, and that's the kind of way. That's kind of how I want us to look at the word faith here. It's engraved in us. It's a gift from God. Okay, so faith is our sixth sense that enables us to see what's invisible to our physical senses, and yet know for certainty that it is there. It gives us the ability to hope with all assurance for a spiritual eternity that can't be seen with physical eyes. We can't see God, but we know He's there. Obviously, that's part of faith. That's not complete faith, but that's part of faith. And the best example I could come up with, the best example that I've ever heard was the wind. We can't see it. We can't taste it. But we see it. We see it when it blows the leaves. We see it when it destroys things. We see the destruction of wind. We feel it on a hot day when it cools us off. But we can't see it, but we know it's there, and we believe it's there. We have a complete faith that the wind exists. All right? Next verse says, Hebrews 11, verse 2, "And for by this faith, the people of old, they received their commendation. They received their approval from God." I like that a little bit better. And then verse 3, we'll come back to verse 2 here in just a minute. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." I'm going to turn over to Psalms 33. It's just a supporting verse. I'll read verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And faith is more than just knowing that there is a God. It's believing everything that He tells us. It's believing that He spoke, and something came from nothing. Again, a lot of this to the world is going to be foolishness. But to those of us who believe and who have faith, it's a fact. It's a fact that all of y'all are sitting in here listening to me. That is a fact. I have complete confidence in that because I can see it. I need to have that same exact conviction when it comes to the spiritual realm, the spiritual world, that it is there. And though I can't see it now, I will see it. Now, Hebrews verse 4, this is going to be an example for verse 2. Verse 2 told us, "For by faith the people of old received their approval." So here's an example of that. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain did, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And we are going to turn over to Genesis chapter 4 where this takes place. Now, the first argument people like to make about what was so acceptable about Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's is that Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not. Cain's was of the ground, all right? So we'll go ahead and read that account real quick. Verses 3 through 7, Genesis chapter 4. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must overrule it.'" Okay? So as I was saying, one of the arguments people want to make is that Abel, he brought of the flock. He was actually, you know, obviously a herdsman. So he had a blood sacrifice, and Cain was a farmer, or seems to be that he was a farmer, so his offering was from the ground. But first off, we have to argue that because we can turn over to Leviticus, and in the first four chapters, we do see that Abel's sacrifice, a blood offering, that is a burnt offering has that, a peace offering has that, a food offering has that, and a sin offering. They all fall under that category, but we can also turn around and look from the ground. You have food offerings and you have grain offerings. So it's not the offering. that. And again, we want to keep this in the context. And the context of Hebrews chapter 11 is faith. So keeping that in the context and seeing that both could have been acceptable sacrifices to the Lord, that the only difference that we're given is that Abel's was done with faith and Cain's was not. And I think we need to stick with that because that's all the Bible says about that. So let's go with that. And we can see here by the attitude of Cain, you know, from what I read in verse 6, why are you angry? That's what God's asking Cain. It's not like God is getting on him. He's asking him, you know, why are you upset about this? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It was the attitude. And we know what Cain did. Now, did he have that in his mind before they made the sacrifices? Or was he already leaning toward that, toward his brother? I don't know. Obviously, Cain was a jealous man. There's a few things we can gather that he's probably quick to anger. Seeing how his sacrifice was without faith, he probably reluctantly. I did notice that it did say that Abel's sacrifice was of the firstborn of his flock. Now I don't know if it doesn't say that Cain's was of the first of his vegetables. So I don't know. But you know, God even warns him, hey, if you do better, you'll be accepted. That word is also translated lifted up. You know, he's down. You'll be lifted up. But if you don't, because we know God can see in our hearts, he could see what was building inside Cain's heart, and he warned him, hey, if you're not going to get lifted up, if you're not going to be acceptable to me, sin is right there. Because it was already on his mind. He was already that angry. Again, I don't know at what point in his life that started. And God warned him, you've got to rule over that. You know, some of us are born with the tendency to get mad faster than others. That's just part of it. But that does not give those of us who get mad faster than others an excuse to lose our temper. Okay, we may get upset a little faster. That's okay. As long as we keep that in check, that's okay. You know, we all have different things that we struggle with. We were all given things differently genetically, you know, how we respond to things. And God warns us, hey, I'm not going to accept that as an excuse. So the point here, after all that talking, was that Cain's sacrifice was without faith. So I'll turn back over to Hebrews chapter 11 here. Now, we have a list of examples. So we're not going to go over them, but we have Enoch, who was taken up and not found, because before he was taken up, he was pleasing to the Lord. We have Noah, though there had been no rain ever, from my understanding. He spent, 100 years building an ark. We have Abraham, who was with an idolatrous people. He just gets up and he goes. We had Sarah, though being 90 years old. I don't remember if she was 90 when she had the baby or when all this started. But, you know, she was too old to be having children. But yet she's mentioned here. And the point that's being brought out here is that all of these people had that faith, that complete and utter confidence in God. And it says, Abel still speaks to us even though he's dead. Well, how does he speak to us? He speaks to us because his faith was so great that it was written down for all times, for all of us to learn from. That was thousands and thousands of years ago. But yet, his faith is still teaching us. And we talked about this morning, the Old Testament is a teacher. It was a tutor, a schoolmaster. And we're still learning from Abel's sacrifice. And yes, he lost his life over it. But we can read here and we understand what Abel's reward is going to be. It's the same reward that we all want, everybody that's here. So, in Hebrews, same chapter here, verse 13, it says, all these died in faith, though not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They didn't have the Old Testament to look back at. They didn't have the New Testament. But they had God. And they trusted Him and they believed in Him. And they died with that faith that something better was coming, though they could not see it. They did not have that privilege that we have. We know for certain what the rewards are. They just had the shadows of the rewards. But those shadows were so great that these men put up with a lot more than probably any of us will ever put up with. And they will be rewarded. But here in chapter 11, we're talking to Jews. And we know the problem that the Jews have. It's the same problem that Americans have. And everybody else in the world, I feel confident, is... But the Jews, especially, as Mr. Doyle was talking about this morning, they like to take and make up laws. It's almost like God's laws wasn't enough. So we'll make some more laws, and then we'll push them so that you have to follow them just like you would God's law. And then I think they even, in some circumstances, took it another step, and they put their laws above God's laws. And that's what was sinful. It wasn't the fact that they washed their hands before they ate something. It was the fact that they made it a law, and that if you didn't do it, then somehow you were unclean. So, but the point that the works of the law without faith are dead. That's according to James 2 and verse 17. Faith without works is dead. We can say we believe in God all day long. I know growing up, the majority, I can only think of one or two people in my whole, say up until I was in my 20s anyway, I can only think of two people who said they didn't believe in God. So that was unheard of where I lived. And, you know, everybody looked at them like they had two heads. It's like, what are you even talking about? But then all these other people, including myself, we believed in God, but then we went out and acted like we didn't. Our faith was just as dead as those who would not even claim to know God. In fact, we were bigger hypocrites. Oh, we believe Him, and then we go out and act just like the other people did. That is not right. That is not the kind of faith that is necessary to receive those promises. Cain did not have the works to go with his faith. He had no faith. Or I should say, Cain without faith was dead, as faith without works is dead. Showing up to this building and listening to me talk, that's not showing your faith. You may be here just because of your family, or you don't want people here that you know to look down on you, or things like that. None of that's going to help you, obviously. Of course, and that's part of the job of teachers and preachers and brethren, is to warn you when we see symptoms like that. You know, there's more people here tonight than I thought there would be after the sermon this morning. I'm appreciative of that. But what about those who aren't here? If they're not at work, if they're not sick, you know, if they're not elderly and unable to get out, where are they at? They do not have the faith that is going to be necessary. But we'll talk more about that here shortly. Hebrews 11, verse 6, first half of verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay. And just like we're talking about, it's plainly stated here by the writer of Hebrews that if you're not pleasing to God, just as Cain was not pleasing to God, then your offering will not be acceptable. What is our offering? Today, our offering is worship. That was part of Abel and Cain's worship, was the sacrifice. We have personal sacrifices that we make for God daily, or we should have. But if we do not have faith, then our worship is in vain. just as Cain's. And then it goes on to say the writer goes on to say, to draw near to God, one must believe that he exists and that he is able to reward those who are seeking him. And I think I kind of walked over my sermon for tonight, this morning, a little bit. Same thing, it's nothing new. It's just another way of saying what we was talking about earlier. I can say I believe in God and then go out and act like the rest of the world, and my faith is no use to me. Or I can say I don't believe in God, and it's the same either way. You're either pleasing or you're not. There's no in-between. Not to say that there isn't a time where we're growing. Again, God doesn't expect more than we can give. But he knows those of us who are growing and trying to reach that perfect faith and those who are not trying. And thankfully, he's the judge, and I'm not. Or I don't have a human judge that is going to tell me whether I'm going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. I have a just judge. But to draw back to our lesson this morning, we was talking about covenants. It was baptism that was our signature. It was our agreement to go into this covenant with God and that he would forgive our sins and then we would have access to that blood. But if there is a contract between two parties, then there is going to be a place for two signatures, basically, right? We have our side of the agreement to uphold as God has his side of the agreement to uphold. So what happens when we uphold our side of the agreement? I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few quick examples right here. In Matthew 9 verse 2 it says, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic," bringing him to Jesus, "on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" So we're going to stay in the same chapter here, verse 20. "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." And then again in verse 27. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to him, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened." Those men with the paralytic, they had climbed on top of this man's roof and was taking his roof apart to get their friend or their family member or whoever he was down there just so Jesus could touch him. And they believed if they could do that, then this man would be well. And he was. And then the lady with the discharge, "If I can just touch his garment, if I can just I will be healed after 12 years of this sickness." And she was. And then again, two blind men. How hard would it be for two blind men to do what these men did here? That is an obvious showing of faith. To go through that much hardship and trouble, struggling to get to this man that you can't see, but you know that he can heal you. Should we not be struggling like that to get to Christ? How great is their faith? But I say our faith should be even greater than that. And I'm going to turn back one chapter, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 5. "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. We have the complete revelation. This man was a Gentile. And this goes along with the example that Brother Doyle had in Mark chapter 7 this morning of the Gentile woman that had the demon-possessed daughter. You know, she made the statement to Christ. Jesus was like, you know, is it right to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs? The dogs being the Gentiles and the children being the Jews? And she says, no, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs of the children. And that was an amazing showing of faith to Jesus. And so he healed her daughter without even seeing her. He said, it's done, and it was done. And that's more of the kind of faith we should have. We shouldn't have to see Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit in a physical form to believe that they're there. Creation itself tells us that they're there. But we should already know that the rewards that God has promised those who follow him and keep his covenant, it's like they've already happened. That's how confident we should be. I'm still alive on this earth right now, but I should already be so confident it's just like that I was already in heaven. That's how confident I need to be. But then you have those with not so strong a faith. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 17 here. 17 starting in verse 14. So this is Jesus and his disciples. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So it wasn't the man with the son that had the lack of faith. It was Jesus' disciples. You have these men who basically live with Jesus daily, have known him for a long time, have seen so many miracles, but yet they doubted the power of God to heal this boy. Obviously, Jesus didn't have a problem with it, with healing him, which shows that the man's faith was true, but the disciples' faith was too little. It was too small. It was too weak. Now, the good thing about that is that we know that the disciples, they grew up. When Jesus left them, when Acts starts, when they go out on the Great Commission, their faith grows and they become strong leaders of the church. But what about those who don't grow up? What about those who stay weak in faith? We're going to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And we're just about done. I promise you I wouldn't keep you as long. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Now, this is Saul, first king of Israel. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the commandment of the Lord. And he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death, and he turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. That was not like that was something that just happened to Saul. We know Saul had been fallen away from the Lord not long after he became king. And he struggled and he struggled, but he lost. He lost that fight. He lost that race. He lost his kingdom, but he also lost his soul. And that's what happens to those of little faith who do not grow in the faith, who do not repent. And that's the warning that we need to take from Saul. That's the best thing that he could teach us. In his death, God said he broke his covenant contract with him. Saul did not keep his end of the bargain. Therefore, he got the curse instead of the blessing. And he also consulted a medium. That could be a separate sermon, but you know that goes to show us when we have spiritual questions, who do we go to for guidance? Do we go to the world? Do we go to a denomination that we know is in error? Or do we go to God's Word? Do we go to those who seek the truth? And even Tanner or whoever, it's great to go up and talk to him and ask questions. But you always go back to the Bible and make sure it's the right context. Anybody can be wrong. We're all still growing in the faith. We should be. So in closing, I'm going to read Psalms 148. Psalms 148. I'm just going to read the first five verses. We could read the whole thing, but I think we'll get the point within the first five verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Though I did not do an in-depth study on this, to me, it kind of pops out pretty easily what the psalmist was saying here. All of creation praises the Lord. Because all of creation understand that God is its creator. So what does it say when an inanimate object, rocks and grass and things, and low intelligence like animals and such, insects, they're all intelligent enough to understand that they were created, but yet the beings of the higher creation that the creation was created for, that being us, can't see what's in front of us. We cannot say, I was created by God. The world itself can stare creation in the face and see all the evidence and close its eyes to it, and that's fine. But we can't. Not if we desire the reward that's promised to His children. We can see, we can be like Saul, and we can have who had his reward taken from him. Or we can be like the centurion, trusting that his servant would be healed, even though he would not be there when his servant was healed, because he was healed instantly. Trust God, believe in God, and He will not, He cannot steer you wrong. But doubt Him and lose your soul. Keep your mind and your eyes in the Word of God. And it will keep you on that straight, narrow path. It will keep you growing. And we was talking, I believe, with Mr. Tom this morning was talking how we can go back and we can read the same book in the Bible over and over and over and get something new out of it every time. Because there's authority, there's power inside these words. Not because of the words themselves, but because of where it came from. It came from the mind of God, not from the mind of man. And we need to trust that. Because if we can't put faith in that, what can we put faith in other than condemnation? Because that will be all that awaits us. So, tonight, if there's anybody here who who has a weak faith. And we can all stumble. We can all go through down times. The world drags you down. And sometimes you can get over it yourself, and sometimes you need a little bit of help. And I know it's hard to ask for help. But if you need that help, don't let it keep you from heaven, because none of us are promised tomorrow, and you never know what's going to happen once you leave these doors. So glorify God if you need to, and come forward as we stand and as we sing.